How is Christmas to be celebrated? Don Cupid clearly does not like the direction things have gone when he describes Christmas as the Disneyfication of Christianity. Who is he? Well, he's a philosopher who takes the view that there is no objective reality at all, certainly not anything like the God of the Bible as an actual being separate from ourselves. He's an intellectual elitist. So anything so popular and vaguely religious as Christmas is not going to please him. But thinking about the problem of celebrating Christmas is not a new thing. It's long been a concern. There was a period during the 17th century, during the Puritan Long Parliament then, when any kind of celebration on the 25th of December was deemed to be illegal. It was felt that religious festivals like Christmas, especially Christmas, were ungodly and possibly pagan. And literally, patrols were set up in London to make sure there was no illicit celebrations going on behind closed doors. Sound of a party popper, perhaps? And you'd be Christmas night in the cells. The Puritan concern was twofold. First, the Christmas festival had taken over the earlier pagan festival of Saturnalia. And second, the celebrations seemed too worldly for such a holy matter as the Incarnation. On this, surely, the Puritans were slightly unrealistic. Firstly, nobody took any notice of them, thankfully. Secondly, precisely because the ancient Christians took over the pagan festival, nobody knows what Saturnalia is, apart from the opponents of Christmas. And thirdly, surely, a very earthy and physical celebration is the very best way of showing the true meaning of God's birth as a human being. Today we face a slightly different problem than the 17th century. There is no shortage of festivities, but it usually has a pretty vacuous ring to it. There's a hollow quality to so much of what passes for Christmas celebration. I genuinely feel sorry for TV presenters who have to introduce another Christmas special in a festive way, when any genuine engagement with the reality of Christmas is out of the question. There is something of that futile desperation in the way Birmingham City Council tried to simply turn Christmas into a winter festival. But who could possibly celebrate cold weather in such a merry way? In our reading from Luke chapter 2, we're shown just what kind of celebration the birth of Jesus Christ evokes. The sheer scale of the festivities on his birthday were way beyond anything that's ever happened since. There the standard was set for Christmas celebrations. And we can only aspire to such extravagant festivities. It all begins in verse 8, out in the middle of nowhere with a bunch of shepherds. For whatever reasons, poverty, practical difficulties, whatever, these shepherds were actually living in fields full of sheep. On any social scale of any society in the whole world, these men are not going to be near the top. One would get a little ripe, I imagine, living in a field full of sheep. Who would have any interest in them? Who could have any interest in them? God did. God was interested. Of all the possible people in the whole world, it's these humble shepherds who are chosen to be witnesses of heaven's view of the birth of Jesus. all the possible contenders, the likely candidates, Caesar, the Roman emperor, the chief priests, the Jewish royal family, any of the movers and shakers of that day, all passed over as unsuitable. But these shepherds are just the kind of people that God chooses. For these shepherds, it was just another long, boring night. The whole world was going on as normal. They were presumably gathered around their campfire, telling stories, having a laugh, bit of a drink perhaps, who knows. Then, verse 9, out of nowhere, without any advance warning or build-up, an angel from the Lord appeared in front of them, and God's glory was shining around them all. From comfortable darkness to exposure in intense searching light, all in an instant. Can you imagine what that would be like? The shepherds were utterly terrified. Do you see that at the end of verse 9? The Greek says they were very terrified. Not only was the sudden appearance of an angel enough to startle anyone, but the glory of the Lord shone around them. The glory of God was shining on them. We don't expect to face the glory of God until we die. And the very thought of that makes most of the world terrified of dying, and quite rightly terrified of facing that. But for these shepherds, without any preparation, they are confronted with reality, with the glory of God, with the way things really are. Whenever anyone in the Bible sees the glory of God, they are completely shaken, because they see themselves for what they are. They see themselves in the light as they really are. When it happened to the great prophet Isaiah, he thought he was ruined. Woe is me, I'm ruined, he said. When it happened to patient Job, he despised himself when he saw what he really was in the light of God. These shepherds were having that kind of an experience suddenly. They were utterly terrified in the presence of just an angel from heaven because the glory of God was shining on them. These were brave men. In the Bible, we learn that shepherds were expected to fight lions and bears. They were not easily unnerved, but this made them utterly terrified in an instant. And yet the very first thing that the angel said was, verse 10, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Because I've good news for the whole world that will make you very joyful. The angel knows what they're going through. The angel knows that there is only one item of news that can possibly take away the terror that these shepherds are experiencing. They need to hear news of something that will make it possible for them to face the glory of God without fear. And that is exactly the news that is announced. Verse 11. Today, in David's town, a Savior has been born to you. To you, shepherds, a Savior. A Savior for you. These shepherds knew very well that they needed someone to save them. They were confronted with the glory of God. Everything about them was exposed. In the searching light of God's glory, there can be no pretense or hypocrisy. These shepherds knew that there was nothing they could do for themselves. They needed a Savior. They needed a Savior who could take away all the selfishness and pride, all the lust and greed, all the bitterness and envy, all the lying and swearing, all the guilt and shame. They needed forgiveness. They needed to escape the consequences of all that they were and had done. They needed a Savior. And what a Savior this was in verse 11. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. The Lord. The one who'd just been born to save them was the very one they were so terrified of. The one whose glory they were quaking before. The one who was born was the Lord God of Israel. The one before whom they would have to stand. The one who would judge them. The one who had been showing what salvation looked like throughout the Old Testament for thousands of years. And here he was, being born to accomplish the great work of salvation itself. The one through whom the universe was created had been born as a regular human being in order to save humanity from what we deserved. And how would the shepherds identify this baby? The angel explains, verse 12, "This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Yes, the baby you're looking for is homeless and poverty-stricken, having to borrow a feeding trough to lie in. But of course that's the sign by which the Lord Christ will be known. That is precisely his trademark. His glory is nothing like human glory. For him, greatness is shown in service and humility and suffering and dependence. The fact that the Lord God is so utterly unashamed of his helpless dependence reveals so much about human life, apart from anything else. To be dependent on others, to need the constant care of others, is not subhuman, nor is it embarrassing. Dependence is one of the glories of human life. It's what being human is all about. Perhaps our great fear, today we think, my great fear is, I don't want to become dependent on anybody. But the Lord God has shown us not to fear that. Not to fear that. So yes, says the angel, go and gaze upon the true glory of your Lord and God. A tiny, helpless, crying baby, needing his nappy changed in a feeding trough. There, clothed in humility, you will see what true deity looks like. Go and see it. Well, such an extreme statement of the true glory of Jesus Christ is too much for the rest of the population of heaven. And they can't hold back their celebrations any longer. The angels can't cope with such a thing. The Lord in a manger, his true glory. They can't wait any longer, can they? The whole population of heaven. It's as if they kick open the door between heaven and earth and burst out, suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host. Surely, this explosion of angels in verse 13 was unscheduled. Surely it was. They couldn't be contained after such a statement of Jesus' glory. The Lord in a manger. We're going, we're coming out, we can't wait any longer. They appeared alongside the first angel and begin this mighty act of praise. If the shepherds had been terrified at first, what must they have been like now? It seemed as if the whole of heaven had lost it, bursting with excitement and praise. Glory to God in the highest. May the true character of the living God be acknowledged and praised in the highest heavens. and on earth peace. Peace to those on whom his favour rests. What wonderful words for the shepherds to hear. Peace on earth. Peace for their terrified hearts and minds. Peace between God and humanity. Peace between heaven and earth. No wonder the angels are so exuberantly spontaneous in their celebrations. Peace on earth for those on whom God's favour rests. There is peace between God and humanity. For those who trust in this Saviour, Jesus Christ, the favour of God rests only with those who love and trust him in Jesus Christ. And for them, there is peace. Well, verse 15. Eventually, somehow, order is restored, and somehow the angels are rounded up and brought back into heaven. The shepherds are left blinking in the sudden darkness. Their curiosity was somewhat piqued. The sheep have long been forgotten. The only item on the agenda is going to see this thing that has happened. Anything that can stir, unsettle, and disrupt the life of heaven must be worth seeing. Anything that can so move the host of heaven must be investigated. So, verse 16, obviously they hurried off. Well, as fast as their shaky legs could take them. And they found it all just as the angel had said. Yes, the baby Lord God really was lying in a feeding trough. When they'd seen him, and what must that have been like to see that? Verse 17, they got on with the task of evangelism in the middle of the night in Bethlehem. Well, it is the inevitable result of any true acknowledgement of Jesus Christ. One cannot grasp the significance of the events of Christmas without telling others about it. And off the shepherds went to whoever they could find. Well, I say this to the shepherds, presumably soon to be ex-shepherds, having abandoned all the sheep in the fields for all this time. Everybody who heard what the shepherds said were, verse 18, amazed, surely a euphemism for not believing a word of it. Mary, however, in verse 19, took all these things to heart, thinking them through. If she was to be a good mother for this baby, it was crucial that she understood the full significance of this child. Verse 20 brings us to an amazing conclusion. The shepherds, having looked down on the baby who was Christ the Lord, returned to whatever sheep remained in the fields, glorifying and praising God. Glorifying and praising God. Isn't that exactly what the angels have been doing in verses 13 and 14? Praising God and saying, glory to God. The shepherds are doing the same. Yeah, their terror is gone now. They're not quaking. No terror. They're not frightened of anything now. Now, they were united with the praise of heaven, bringing glory to God on earth as well as in the highest. The mighty celebrations of heaven had been joined by the first Christmas celebrations on earth. How different it would be if the shepherds met the angels now after verse 20. There'd be no terror at all. They'd rejoice with the angels in joy, great joy. Now, angels can never understand this good news in the way that we can. It's not been given to angels to understand it in the way that it is available to us. So how much deeper and fuller the praise of creation is when heaven is joined by earth. Heaven and earth had been united by this person who was himself the union of heaven and earth. That is perhaps the standpoint from which we must view the great celebration of Christmas. The fact that so few are joining with heaven's exuberant praise of Christ this Christmas mustn't in any way lessen our own celebrations or our own understanding of it. In fact, let's be even more loud and joyful about this wonderful event. Just as the ancient Christians swamped the pagan Saturnalia with the strength of their gospel joy, let's do it again in our generation. The angels were an eruption, an intrusion into the shepherds' boring night. The shepherds thought they knew what was going on that night, what life was all about, what was going on. They thought they knew what reality was, where power and glory were to be found. But reality burst in upon them without any invitation and forced them to see what the living God, the creator of heaven and earth, was doing. Just as the angels invaded the shepherds' mundane existence, and just as the shepherds went around disturbing the sleepy lives of the Bethlehemites that night, so may we invade the Disneyfied celebrations of our friends and neighbours to introduce them into the celebrations of heaven. On that night, Earth was being invaded from another world. An extraterrestrial person was taking up residence on Earth. And the shepherds were among the first members of the public to hear about it. Yet what an alien invasion. In this birth, the living God was claiming the human race for his own. The second member of the Trinity took this life as his own forever. In the light of that kind of good news of great joy, those shepherds could no longer be afraid. The very opposite of what they had in verse 20, the very opposite of everything they'd been in verse 9. They could no longer be afraid. Nothing in life or death could hold any final fear for them, now that they glorify God because of Christ the Lord. And this morning, we might have all kinds of fears. Fears about our health. Fears about our relationships. Fears about our money. Terror about God, the root of all our fear. And yet here, we face the one that can dispel all our fears, who can give us the confidence to face any future. In Christ the Lord, we discover that there is peace. Not just the small-scale peace that John Lennon could imagine, but ultimate, eternal peace. Peace with our Maker. Peace with the one who can guide our every step. Peace with the one who holds every detail of the future. This is good news of great joy for all people. Here is news that unites heaven and earth in praising the glory of God. Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all the praise, all the glory, all the majesty, all the power, and all the honor. Now and forever. Amen.